The following message, titled Waiting on God, was based on Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 29. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, November 24, 2013, by Calvin Walden, pastor of Reformed Baptist Church Linawee in Adrian, Michigan.
It's good to be with you. I do bring you greetings from the Reformed Baptist Church of Linawee. I was here, but I think it was about, it had to be 25 years ago or better. And I suppose all of you remember me and remember what I preached when I was here 25 years ago. We can review that later. I do remember flying in, preaching, and flying out. I don't have a lot of memory of my visit here but that. But it is good to be back because it does remind me of the grace of God over in these years and how God has been pleased to keep us in Adrian, Michigan. Then we were called the Dimmings Lake Memorial Church and left the Dimmings Lake building and now in Adrian. And so we switched the name to Reformed Baptist of Linawee. So it's good to have the opportunity of coming back and to open the Word of God to you again. So take your Bibles in this hour and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to start at verse 27. I will read through the end of the chapter. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, I believe, to many of us. Where we read, "And why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." One of the most difficult challenges that we face in this life is to wait. At least for me. I hate to wait. I hate to wait in traffic. I hate to wait at a doctor's office. I hate to wait for someone to arrive when they should have been there 10 minutes earlier. Waiting can be very difficult. And I believe that waiting is often difficult because at the end of the day, when we're waiting, we're not in control. So you're on your way to the airport to catch a plane, and suddenly all the brake lights in front of you come to a standstill, and you've got, I remember the good old days when you used to get to the airport and run through the airport and get to your gate just to catch a plane. Now you got to think hours ahead of time. But nevertheless, you got all these brake lights that come on, and you're stuck there in traffic. It's not moving. And for me, it's sort of this attitude. Listen, we're on an interstate. We ought to be going forward. But there we are, stopped. And I don't know why we're stopped. It doesn't make sense that we're stopped. Is there a wreck? Is it road construction? So I don't have control of the situation. Not only that, I don't even know how long this is going to last. Am I going to be here 10 minutes? 20 minutes? Am I going to sit here an hour? There's an uncertainty involved in it. That also makes me uncomfortable. I'm not in control. I don't know what's going to happen next. And I don't know how long this is going to last. That makes waiting hard. Waiting can be a difficult thing. But as much as we don't like to wait, waiting is a disposition that believers are called upon to do. We're to be people that wait. Wait for the Lord. Let me give you some verses. We won't turn there, but I'll simply quote them to you. Psalm 62 and verse 1 and verse 5 says this, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him." Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." Psalm 27 and verse 14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person that seeks Him." Waiting upon God is something that's expected for every true child of God. And when we come to Isaiah 40, we're reminded of that reality. Those that wait for the Lord will gain new strength. We are to wait upon Him. And I'm convinced that waiting upon God is something that takes place in every season of our lives. Whether we're still in the midst of our youth, or whether we have arrived at middle age, or whether we've crossed the threshold of senior citizen. And I'm not going to define that. But some of us may have crossed over to become senior. So whether we are young or whether we are old, we are called upon to wait on the Lord. Because you see, in every season of our lives, there are circumstances and events that come into our lives that we're not in control of. In fact, if we were honest, humanly speaking, we would far rather bypass those events than travel through them. Things come into our lives that are unexpected. Circumstances in which the outcome is uncertain. What will be the result of all this? How will it all end? Things come into our lives that, to be honest, we just don't understand. We might refer to them as dark or hard providences. The hymn writer called them frowning providences that come in to our lives. A desire for a spouse, and yet God's bringing no one along. And you're thinking about spending many more years by yourself without a mate. And you're trying to understand why. I long to be married. I long to have a husband. I long to have a wife. But up till now, nothing. You go into work And as you walk into work, the boss calls you into his office, and lo and behold, unexpectedly, he pulls out this pink slip and says, come tomorrow morning. You don't have a job here. We're cutting back. And you're thinking to yourself, what? I have bills to pay. I've got a mortgage. I've got to feed a family. What am I going to do now? You walk into the doctor's office. And the doctor has you sit down, and you can just tell by his demeanor that he's got something very serious to say to you. And then he announces some illness, some physical affliction that you have, and the outcome of how it will all end is all uncertain. You hear the word cancer or something along that line, and you had no idea. And what will this mean? What will this mean for my family? What does this mean for me? How long do I have? What do I have to do? And so forth. Events that come into our lives that we don't have control of. And we're uncertain. And if we could have our way, they wouldn't be there at all. In the midst of such seasons, God calls upon us to wait upon Him. To wait upon Him and not grow bitter, not become angry, or not to have hard thoughts about God. That's what our tendency would be. God, I've sought to serve You faithfully, and now You bring this into my life? It's unfair. It's not right. But we're called to wait upon Him. Now, what do I mean? What do I mean by waiting upon God? Well, I would define it this way. Waiting upon God means I have confidence in God that in the midst of circumstances and difficulties and challenges of this life, those hard and dark providences, I have confidence that God is at work and will bring all things about for His glory, Ephesians 1, and for my good, Romans 8. I am convinced, I have confidence, that in the midst of these trying circumstances, God is at work and will bring all things about for His glory and my good. That's my definition of waiting upon God. And when we come to Isaiah 40, Isaiah gives us some helpful counsel with regard to doing this in the midst of those circumstances. And so as we look at this passage, and we won't get all the way through it this morning, but as we consider this passage, the first thing I would want you to notice with me is something of the setting in which this is placed before us. Notice the setting there in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? The prophet addresses the people directly. It's interesting that he would say, O Jacob and O Israel, why would you say these things? And I believe he mentions them by name because he wants to remind them of God's past dealings with them and how God in the past has cared for, protected, and provided for Jacob and for Israel. And so he pronounces their names in order that they might recall who they were and what God has already done for them in the past. And so he says, O Jacob, O Israel, Why do you say these things? And what is it that they're saying? And it's written in such a way that it's not simply something that's made, a statement that's made one time very briefly, but this was an ongoing, continuous cry of the people of Israel. And it has two parts. First of all, they were saying this, "My way is hidden from God." God doesn't know what's going on in my life. He doesn't see the difficulties that I'm now going through. My ways are hidden from God. Mr. Young, in his commentary on Isaiah, says, "The difficult way that I must travel is hidden from God." That's what they were saying. Now, I understand. God knows about what's happening in Washington, D.C. God is very familiar with Obamacare and all those things involved in that area, because that's in Washington. And God knows what's going on there in Iran and the peace talks with Secretary Kerry, because those are big boys. But here I am. I'm just a guy trying to work for a living and provide for my family in the local Seattle area. And God doesn't know what's going on in my home. He's too busy with Washington, D.C. and so forth. I'm just a housewife who's trying to take care of my family. I mean, nobody ever writes about me in the paper. There's been no articles in the local newspaper about how, boy, that woman can fold clothes like nobody else. Who knows about me? And sometimes there's this sense of, God, do you not see what's going on in my life? That was their complaint. It seems as though God doesn't know. And then the second part of their complaint is this. Notice what it says. "And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." The second complaint was this. Well, and if God did know what was going on, He's not going to do anything about it. He's not going to help me. It's the same language that's used in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 23 when it talks about the orphans and how the judges were not coming to their defense. That's the same language that's used here. Where are you? Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you doing something, God? I mean, let's say you do know what's going on in my life. Why don't you change it? Why don't you help me? Why aren't you giving to me what I need? So that was their two continual complaints. Either my way is hidden from God, or He's not going to help me. The justice due me, He's not going to bring about. And the prophet says, to show them their foolishness, I believe, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob? And why do you assert, O Israel, these things?" How can you say that about God, who has been so faithful to you throughout your history? And you see, sometimes, do we not find ourselves in somewhat the same demeanor? Something happens unexpectedly. Receive news that you don't want to hear. Providence hits you hard. And it's sometimes, are we not guilty of feeling, God, where are you? And why don't you do something? as though God has forgotten us. So that's the setting in which Isaiah sets this before us. But then he goes on secondly, and he gives us the warrant for waiting upon God. Why should we wait upon God? And if you read through this passage, you'll see that the prophet says, you know why you ought to wait upon God? Okay? Those of you who are taking notes, get ready for this. You ought to be waiting upon God because God is God. That's deep, isn't it? Can you handle it? God is God. Don't forget who God is. You will wait on God because He is God. And as God, He is the sovereign controller of all things. And notice how Isaiah puts that there at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. Of course, he knows they know. And he knows they've heard these things. But he asks the question anyway. Don't you know this? Of course you do. But let me remind you that God is the everlasting God. He is the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. God, he says, first of all, is the everlasting God. He's the independent God. He's not dependent upon us for anything, nor is he dependent upon anyone else. He is the independent, eternal God. He is the Lord. He is superior. He is far above us. And He's the creator of all things, which points to the reality that as creator, He rules over all things. This God, who is sovereign over all things, is the eternal God. He is the superior God. And He is the ruler over all things. Proverbs 16 in verse 4 says, the Lord made everything for His own purpose. And it's interesting because Isaiah continues to deal with that theme of God and His sovereign rule over all things throughout the preceding chapters. But I'd have you notice especially, look over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6 and 7. Notice what we read here. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will girt you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there's no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Again, he points out that He is the eternal, independent God. Besides me, there is no God. He points out that He is superior. I am the Lord. There is no other. He points out that He rules over all things, forming the light, creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. Creating calamity. I rule over all these things that come in to your life. But notice, go over to chapter 46. Again, starting at verse 5. To whom would you liken me and make equal and compare me that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down. Indeed, they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulders and carry it. They set it in place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this, and be assured. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. He is the sovereign God over all things. And there's no one else like him. Remember who God is. In the midst of those hard and dark providences, he's in control and he's carrying out his plan. And even though it may be difficult, and I'm not in any way seeking to make a little thing out of that, I understand that difficulty. We've all passed through those things, but in the midst of them, remember who God is and wait on him. Because listen, at the end of the day, the issue isn't whether or not you're going to wait on God. Because you're going to wait on God. The issue is, how are you going to wait on God? Are you going to wait on him in a way that will exalt and glorify his name, or you wait on him in a way that will bring shame and reproach to his name? I think that's the issue. I mean, none of us are going to get out from underneath his control. It's not like, oh, I'm not going to wait on him. I'm going to take everything under my control. You really think so? You think you're going to usurp your will over his? You think you're going to change his plans to yours? No, no, you're going to wait on God. The issue is, how are you going to wait on God? Because he's the one who has his plan and he's carrying it out. And his concern isn't so much your wishes or your desires as much as it is your holiness. And you becoming more and more conformed to his image. And recognize your dependence upon him in all things. And so the warrant for waiting upon God is simply that. You wait upon God because he is God, who's in control of all things. Well, then that leads me thirdly to say something about the motives for waiting upon God. Because someone could say here, well, Pastor Walton, it sounds like we don't have a choice. We've got to wait upon God. And if that's the conclusion you've drawn, then I've fulfilled my purpose. Because I want you to come to that conclusion. You're going to wait upon God because he's in control. But sometimes we may look at God and say, yeah, but is it really worth waiting upon him? I mean, I've had a boss at my shop who he's in control. And I have to do what he tells me to do, and I have to yield to what he wants. Even though at times I think I may have a better plan, I still have to do what he wants to do because he's in control. And do I look at God like I look upon that boss? Okay, you're in control, so I've got to yield to you, but I still think I've got a better plan. No, Isaiah goes on to say, but you know what? Waiting upon God is a good thing. Especially when you consider certain things about God. And he sets before us three characteristics of God that will all the more help us to wait upon God in a way that's pleasing to him. And I want you to notice those things with me. Now, to go back to Isaiah 40, if you're not there, and notice what he says. First of all, he says, this God does not become weary or tired. He doesn't become weary or tired. If Israel's way is hidden from God, it's not because he's tired and he needs a break. Sometimes we think God is like us. And I don't know about you, but there are days I just need a break. And when the phone rings at home, part of me is saying, please don't be for me. Please don't be for me. Please don't be for me. And then my wife say, honey, it's for you. And I'm like, I just need a break. I need to get away. You know? We were talking about this a little bit this morning. My poor children, you know, they've never gone off to Disney World and Disneyland and all that, because when I go on vacation, I don't want to be around a bunch of people. I just want to be by myself. Right? I just want to get away and not have to deal with anything, because I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm exhausted. But Isaiah says, listen, when it comes to God and his dealing with us, he's never exhausted. He never says, listen, give me a few days and then I'll help you deal with this, because I just need some time off. He's always near. And that ought to bring us great comfort. He's not the God that we speak to, but he never answers. He's not a God that we call upon and then find out, oh, he's gone for 3 days. Don't you love that when you call your doctor and you say, hey, can I get in to see the doctor? And they say, sorry, he's gone for the next 2 weeks. I'm dying here and you're gone? What's up with that? It's not like, God, I need you. And he says, oh, sorry, these are my 2 weeks I have off. But he always draws near. And that ought to bring you great comfort in the midst of every circumstance that you go through. So that when you get a diagnosis that's not really what you wanted to hear, it's not that God's forsaken or he took time off or he's going, oh, I'm sorry, I was away, I did not know. Because he's always near. Let me illustrate it this way. It's a silly illustration maybe, but when my children were younger, they had a paper route. My son and my daughter had a paper route. And on this paper route in the little village that we lived in then, there was this one house in which there were these boys that live, and they were the bullies of the village. And so the other children were scared of these boys that lived in that home, and of all things, they decided to start taking the paper. So my son, he was the one who had to deliver the paper to their home, and there were several occasions in which he would come home and say, man, I went to their house and I put the paper down and they come running out of the house, and Dad, I took off as fast as I could because I was afraid they were going to hurt me. And I remember one time in particular, he says, Dad, please don't make me deliver that paper. And being the brave soul that he was, he says, let my sister go. And so I said, no, son, it's your responsibility. You've got to deliver that paper. Oh, Dad, please, no. You don't understand. You got to deliver the paper. And so he left on the paper route. But unbeknown to him, I was following. And so I saw him as he came to that house. And I saw him as he looked at that house and thought, oh, I wonder if I could throw it hard enough. But finally he went up to the door and went to put the paper down. And all of a sudden I heard this, hey, he's here, let's go. And this racket and these guys coming out to get him. And he goes running off the steps. And as he goes down the steps, I simply said, shame! And he stopped. Because he thought to himself, that's my dad. And he looks around because he didn't know where I was. But he knew I was there. Or maybe he thought for a moment, am I just imagining this? But nevertheless, I was. And he heard, shame, dad's voice. And he stops. And then he sees me. And I'm standing there. And he sort of stops. Completely a changed demeanor. Sort of turns around. Hi, guys. Because why? Dad's near. Dad's close at hand. Therefore, I don't need to fear you. And I thought, what a wonderful illustration of my God. Because there's times we go through events, or we get news, or there are some very hard situations that we travel through. And it's wonderful to know that my Heavenly Father is there. And even though I don't hear it audibly, I can know he's saying, Calvin. And I find great comfort. He's there. And so whatever the outcome is, he's close at hand. And I can trust him to get me through this thing. Because he never grows weary or gets tired. What a great God he is. What a great God he is. Notice secondly, not only does he never get weary or tired, but his understanding is inscrutable. And that word means basically it's incomprehensible. He has such wisdom that we can't comprehend all that he knows. And in his great wisdom, listen, in his great wisdom, he's bringing these things into my life for his glory and my good. And though I may not understand it, he knows. In his wisdom, he knows. Matthew Henry says, none can say, thus far God's wisdom can go and no farther. For when we know not what to do, he does. None of us can say, well, God's wisdom only comes to a certain point. It's limited. No, God's wisdom is beyond what we could ever comprehend. And even though sometimes we don't know, God does. In his wisdom, he knows what is best. Psalm 147 in verse 5, there's no limit to his understanding. He knows what he's doing. And you see, I believe that it's one of the great benefits of being a child of God. It's to know that whatever God does, he does by his great wisdom. And he knows far more than I do. And so while I may not be able to verbally explain to you why this is happening, God knows. And his purposes are being fulfilled in his wisdom. And I can trust him. Several years ago, I was called to our local hospital, the emergency room. And when I walked in, the nurse says, we have a couple here that we want you to speak to. And then she told me what the situation was. They had a baby 3 days ago. And this morning they found the baby dead. And she said, would you go in and talk to them? What do you say? And when I walked into the room, with the mother still grasping that baby, the father looked at me when I was introduced. And he pointed his finger at me. And he said, you tell me why. Tell me why your God did this. What do you say to an unconverted man that he could understand? I mean, I wanted to explain to him, listen, I can't in any way understand why this happened. But I believe the God of all wisdom has a plan, and he's carrying it out for his own glory and for your good if you know him. But see, the unconverted, they can't comprehend that. But as a believer, by faith, we can know that. That God does know what he's doing and can be trusted even in the midst of the hardest providences we could ever imagine. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16 through chapter 9 and verse 1, we won't turn there, but Ezekiel was trying to figure out why God does the things he does. And he says, I'm going to find this out. Even if I have to stay up all night, I'm going to stay up all night and I'm going to figure out why things come about the way they do. And at the end of the day, the writer says, I came to this conclusion. I can't figure it out except that God knows. That's what I've got to come to a conclusion about. Why is it? Why is it that some people die young and other people live to be very, very old? Why is that? Why is it that some men make all kinds of money on the stock market and other men lose everything? Why is that? Why do things happen the way they do? And at the end of the day, we're left to simply say, God in his wisdom knows what is best. And while we may not be able to figure out each providence that comes into our lives, we know that God's incomprehensible wisdom is still at work. He is a wise God. He is a God who never grows weary or tired. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. But notice thirdly what Isaiah says. He says, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases in power. So here we have a man who's weary, he's tired, and God comes along and gives him what he needs. He gives him strength. And here's a man who has very little, he has very little power. He lacks might. And God comes along and he says, here, I'll give you strength. I'll give you power. I'll give you what you need. And so when we think of God giving to us what we need, not what we want necessarily, what we need, we think of a God who has been very generous. God is a very generous God to give us what we need. And as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, when we think about the generosity of God, we also think about the goodness of God. God is a good God. God is a very good God. Do we believe that? Do you believe that God is... I used to go to prison, and when I went into the prison, they would always start the service with this little chant. The guy up on the platform would say, God is good. And all the men, and there were in those days maybe 120 to 150 guys, and they would all yell out, all the time. And then the guy up there would say, I'm saying God is good. And they, all the time. And then he would say it a little louder, God is good. And they, all the time. And they would make this little chant for a while. And then they'd have testimony time. And some of the guys would stand up and start complaining about their lot in life. And if I wasn't in a prison, I'd be tempted to turn around and say, God is good. And I want to see if they'd say all the time in the midst of their complaining. Do we really believe that God is good? That He's a good God? The Word of God says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Do we see our God as that generous and good God? In Matthew chapter 20, there's the parable of the landowner. He had this property and he wanted the property farmed. And so he goes out to the town square and invites men to come and work for him very early in the morning. And guys say, well, yeah, what do we get paid? And he says, I'll pay you a denarius. And they say, okay, I'll work for you. And so they go out very in the morning and start plowing the field and doing all the work on the farm. The foreman looks out and says, man, we're never going to get this done. I need more men. So he goes out about 10 o'clock and goes down square. Yeah, there's some guys standing around. You guys want to, oh yeah, we'll work. Come on. So they go and they start working. Goes back out. He says, man, we need more guys. Goes back out to town square, and there's some more guys standing around now. It's, you know, noon, 1 o'clock. You guys want to work? Yeah, we'll work. They go out. They start working. Well, I'd say quitting time 6, but you know, about 4:30, he looks out and says, we need some more workers. Goes to town square, finds some guys, say, you want to work? And they say, yeah, we'll work. So they start working at 5. And they all get done. It's time to quit. And in those days, you know, you got paid. You worked for a day, you get paid for a day. And so they went up to get paid. And you can imagine, I try to imagine what that must have been like. Those guys been there all day. Man, they're walking up there, hardly being able to stand up, sweat, hands are broke open because of all the work they've done. There's blood, there's sweat, they stink. And so they're walking up to the table. And here's a guy who's been there since 5, and he's just walking up to the table. Doesn't have done much work. And when it comes time to get paid, the foreman's instructed, here's how you pay them. Those who have been here since 5, pay them first. The guy that's been here all day, pay them last. So the guy that's been there 5, he gets up to the table. And what's he get? He gets a denarius, a full day's pay. This is great. Look, a full day's, I've only been here for an hour, and I'm getting a full, look at this. This is, thank you so much. And off he walks. And that poor guy that's been there all day, he's at the back of the line saying, wait a minute, what? How come he's getting a denarius, and he's only been here an hour? And then maybe he thinks, wait a minute. If he gets a denarius for working an hour, what am I going to get? And he gets up to that table. And he walks up there and thinking, boy, I hope I got enough pockets, man. And the foreman says, here's a denarius. This all I get? I've been here all day. Well, yeah, so what did we agree? Well, you said a denarius. There's a denarius. What do you want? That's what we agreed on. It's a day's pay. And when you first read that parable, you're thinking, yeah, something doesn't seem right here. But I realized oftentimes when I read the parable, the problem was I had the shoes on the wrong feet. Because I'm not like the guy that's been there all day and I got to get a denarius. I'm more like the guy that's been there an hour. And I've gotten far more than I deserve. Far more than I deserve. And that was the point, isn't it? Then our Lord say, listen, if I want to be generous to whoever I want to be generous, can I do that? Aren't I the one in charge? And how often have we stepped back in the midst of difficult and hard providences and said, you know what? Even in the midst of going through this, God has been far, far better to me than I deserve. If I'm a child of God, I've gotten far more than I ought to get. He's a good and generous God. He gives strength to the weary, and to those that lack might, He gives power. He's a good God. And so you see, when we wait upon God, we're waiting upon a God who never grows tired. He's always there. He's wise and He's good. Now, which one of those would we do away with? I don't want to do away with any of them. Because you see, if he's always there and he knows what is always best, but he's not a good God, that may be a monster. And if he is a wise God and he knows what's best and he's a good God, but he's not always there, we may miss out. And if he's a very good God and he's always there, but he doesn't know what to do, then we're in trouble. But this God that we wait upon is a God who is always near, always wise, and always good. Therefore, he's a God who is worth waiting upon in the midst of those difficult and hard challenges that we face in this life. Well, may God use this in our lives for good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity of looking into your word and pray that you would help us to be a people who wait upon you in a way that will bring glory and honor and exalt your great name. Perhaps some of us are in the midst of going through some very trying circumstances. But Father, help us to keep in mind these very realities, that the God who rules over every circumstance that comes into our life is the God who is good, a God who is wise, and a God who is always near. And there is not a thing that comes into our lives that does not, first of all, go through the hands of that God. And therefore, help us to wait upon you in a way pleasing to you. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.